Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, please. I want to look at the story of the road to Damascus, and I've called it Hope for the Downcast. Hope for the Downcast. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 35. In the other hymn book, we don't have it in our hymn book. There's a hymn called Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark and a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades and the night dark, deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I'm tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? When for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all night long. Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the nearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it breaks? Is it aught to him, does he see? Oh, yes, he cares, I know he cares, his heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I know most of you know that song. We know that he cares far more than we can imagine. If we remind ourselves of the tender mercies that he showed to the multitudes that he encountered as he walked this earth, we know he cares by considering a text before us this morning. Two men walking along the road to Emmaus had lost hope. They were very downcast and discouraged, despondent, and even confused. They're very much aware of the many miracles that the Lord Jesus had performed during his 3.5-year ministry on the earth. They were aware of his claim to be the Son of God, God of very God. They had truly believed that he would his long-promised Messiah that would deliver Israel from all their enemies and redeem them from all their sins. But all their hopes were dashed as a result of the events that took place in Jerusalem in the past few days. They saw him arrested, brutalized by the Roman soldiers. They may have been in attendance at the various trials before the chief priests, Pontius Pilate and King Herod. And I'm sure they were sickened by the extreme brutality of his captors, the punching, the whippings, the kicking, the pulling out of the beard, all which caused his face and body to be grotesquely deformed. Isaiah knew that. He said in Isaiah 52, his face was marred more than any man, and his form or his body more than the sons of man. So he was beaten and battered beyond anything we can even imagine. Even though Pilate found no fault in him, the crowds demanded that a brutal murderer by the name of Barabbas be set free and the sinless Son of God be crucified. They saw him stagger up the hill of Golgotha carrying his heavy cross, and because of his physical exhaustion fell beneath the load. They watched him jam a crown of thorns on his head and whose thorns driven into his skull by beating him on the head with rods. And while he was spit upon, laughed at, and mocked by the crowds, they saw him laid on the cross with huge spikes driven in his hands and his feet, the cross lifted up and stand in its standing position. They may have been among those who watched him die, taken down from the cross and buried in a tomb and sealed with a heavy stone. All of this, along with the other things too numerous to mention, caused them to be discouraged, downcast, and despondent. How could these things have happened to the long-awaited Messiah? Prior to this, they could not lay a hand on him. But all that changed in the past week. They not only captured him, but they brutalized him. They had come to believe he was the Son of God, God of very God, who came to redeem Israel. But all these events cast a cloud of doubt over everything. In addition, they were confused because some had said They went to the tomb. The stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. In fact, their emotional state was so obvious that when Jesus heard them, he questioned them about it. Verse 17, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? But as they walked along the road with the resurrected Lord, whom they did not recognize at first, their hope was restored. They came to realize that Christ had died on the cross 3 days ago, was alive, just as he had promised. His presence and his exposition of the Old Testament scriptures set their hearts aflame. Did not our hearts burn within us when he opened up the scriptures? His presence and his exposition of the Old Testament scriptures provided hope for the downcast. And my prayer is that our exposition application of this text will bring hope for any in this place who are downcast, discouraged, or confused. Does Jesus care? I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Your outline shows you how I want to approach the text. First of all, the unique account of two men on the road to Emmaus. Look at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is 7 miles from Jerusalem. I call it a unique account because this is the only place in the four Gospels that the full story of this account is given. The Gospel of Mark mentions it briefly, but only here do we find the full story. Let's look at the context of this account. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 24. Read to verse 12. Now on the first day of the week, early in the morning, certain other women with him came to the tomb bringing spices which they prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then he went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth. And they said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. But their words seemed like to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. The two men had seen the one they faithfully followed for 3 years, the one they claimed to be the Christ. They saw him brutally beaten. His visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. It was at this point that we have the account of the two men who left Jerusalem and were walking along to the road to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away. Verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling the same to a village called Emmaus that was 7 miles from Jerusalem. Notice the initial focus of this account, verse 14. The momentous events of that last 3 days was the focus of the conversation as they walked along the road, verse 14. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So we find that in their conversation with Jesus, they were downcast, discouraged, but at the same time confused by the reports of the empty tomb. These men are a picture of complete defeat and despair. There was to them no hope left. It was over. But then we come to the glorious experience of the two men on the road to Emmaus, the casual appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 15. So as it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus drew near and went with them. As the two men walked along the road, a stranger joined them, and this was going to be the most important walk of their lives. It's interesting you note how a preconceived notion about a text can distort the interpretation of a text. Even though I've read this text hundreds of times over the years, I always thought that Jesus suddenly appeared out of nowhere, similar to the way he suddenly disappeared later on. In my initial outlining of the text, I titled the first point, "The Sudden Appearance of Christ." These two men were walking along with Jesus, just appeared out of nowhere, but notice the language of the text. "And so it was," verse 15, "while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." This was not a sudden appearance, but more of a casual appearance of Jesus. They were walking along the same road, and they were discussing what had taken place in the last few days back at Jerusalem. One of the blessings that lays on the surface of the text is that Jesus went out of his way to encourage these two men. Just think of all of the post-resurrection duties he had, because over 500 brethren saw him. He went out of his way. In his omniscience, he knew there were two men who were downcast and discouraged, totally removed from Jerusalem on the way to this place called Emmaus. And he went out of his way to meet with them and eventually to encourage them. Does Jesus care? He sure does. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades and the deep dark shame, does he care to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. But they did not recognize him. Look at verse 16. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. The original language indicates that it was a divine restraint. This is not unusual. Mary Magdalene didn't recognize Christ at first when she went to the tomb. She thought he was the gardener. The two men did not know him, and as he approached and walked along with them. Notice the question asked by the Lord Jesus. At this point, the Lord puts himself into the conversation by asking what they were talking about, what they were so animated about. Why were they so downcast and sad? Look at verse 17. And the Lord said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Notice their response to the Lord Jesus. Then one whose name was Cleophas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem and have not known the things that had happened there in those days?" In order to draw them out, the Lord asked the question. He said, "What things?" The Lord knew that these men were downcast and discouraged, and his purpose in joining him on the road was to lift them up, to restore their hope and their faith. To do this, he would first show them that they were deficient in their understanding of the Scriptures. This is seen in the response to Jesus. So he said it in verse 19. "What things?" And they said, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. Now the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and was crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. For the past 3 years, we saw this man perform fantastic miracles. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He healed all who were sick and afflicted. He said he was the Son of God. He said he was the King of the Jews. Just last week, he rode in the back of a donkey into the city of Jerusalem, and the crowds were waving palm branches and strewn and saying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that he comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' As a result of all this, they were certain that he was the long-awaited Messiah. We had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. All our hopes are gone. 3 days ago, the Jewish leaders convicted him. The Romans crucified him. And all our dreams and hope have been smashed and destroyed. These events have not only been demoralizing, but we are not only downcast, but the reports of those who come to the tomb where he is buried have injected great confusion in our minds. Yes, and certain women of our company arrived at the tomb, verse 22, astonished us. Literally means literally out of place, verse 23. Verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb astonished us. When they did not find the body, they came saying that they also seen a vision and angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us in the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Not only are they downcast and have lost hope, but these reports have exacerbated everything by throwing it into great confusion. The tomb was empty, but they did not see the body. What's going on? Notice the mild rebuke of the Jesus in verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. You've often heard me say that Jesus never kicks us when we're down. If we need to be rebuked when we're discouraged or downcast, it's always with a mild rebuke, and that's what you find here. Foolish ones is not a harsh, caustic rebuke as some believe. This particular word was not an expression of contempt. It was an expression denoting merely that they were without understanding and did not properly attend to the evidence that he must die and rise again. Slow of heart to believe, slow to perceive, dull of hearing. Then he said to them, verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. They made the same mistake that we often make in reading, interpreting the scriptures. They only laid hold of the portion of scripture that spoke of the glories of the coming Messiah, but neglected those portions that spoke of his suffering death for the sins of the world. Look at that, verse 26. Ought not the Christ who have suffered these things and entered into his glory? They did not take into account all that the scriptures had to say about the coming Messiah. Is there not an abundant evidence in the scriptures that these things that you are so animated in discussing would happen coming to the Messiah? Notice the exposition of scripture by the Lord Jesus Christ, beginning in verse 25. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Beginning with the first five books in our Bible, along with the writings of the prophets and Psalms, Jesus showed these two men that everything they witnessed in the last week was predicted in the Old Testament scriptures. He explained to them all their notions about the Messiah were not according to the scriptures. And expounding large segments of what we call the Old Testament, he showed them things concerning himself. This included the fact that the Messiah would suffer, die for the sins of the people. I would have loved to have heard that sermon, how he went there and opened up those Old Testament scriptures, explained it all to him, and showed that it was speaking about himself. Let me just throw this in. I wonder when we get to heaven whether Jesus will spend time with us like this. He may say to me, Tom, take a walk. I want to show you some things. And all the things you wondered about, he takes and explains. After all, he's got all of eternity to do it. What a glorious thing that would be. Maybe he'll do that. Then we have the invitation extended by these two men. At this time, it was getting late in the day. As they approach Emmaus, the two men invited the stranger to stay with them, verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated who had gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. The word constrained, they insisted that they stay with him. He was still unknown to them. He just said, Never a man spoke as he did. The fresh insight that he gave them into the scripture lifted their downcast spirits. A large measure of hope had been restored. He accepted their invitation, verse 29, and he went to stay with him. He was not finished in his encouragement of them. Notice the recognition of Jesus, verse 30 through 31. Now as it came to pass, as he sat at the table with him, that he took bread, broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. The Lord had accomplished his purpose as far as these two men were concerned. They realized this was the risen Christ. This was the Son of God. This was the Savior of the world. The one who would one day redeem Israel from spiritual and political bondage. All that suffering, his death and resurrection were absolutely necessary and bring about the redemptive plan of God. As soon as they recognized him, he vanished. The Lord had accomplished his purpose as far as these two men were concerned. He sought them out and brought hope for the downcast. He showed them death could not hold him. No one takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down and power to take it up again. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The blessed Lord Jesus was not the helpless victim of a kangaroo court. He was not a powerless, pathetic subject of gross form of injustice. This is all part of God's redemptive plan. Acts 2, verse 22 through 23, Peter says, Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Now that he had revealed himself to these men, now that he had brought hope for the downcast, there were others who needed him to minister to them, and he suddenly disappeared out of their sight. Notice their response to the preaching of Christ by verse 32. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and when he opened up the scriptures to us? Remember how our innermost being was set on fire with hope and delight as he fellowshiped with us, as he took the Old Testament scriptures and explained them to us in minute detail, showed us that they spoke of him as the Messiah, the one who would live and die and be raised again for all of our sins. Remember how his words touched our heart as he spoke, how convincing he was showing us from the scriptures that Messiah would suffer, that all these things that had happened in the past few days were predicted thousands of years ago. It was all part of God's plan from eternity. Remember while he talked to us, our hearts were set aglow with increasing love for him. And lastly, we see the return to Jerusalem by the two men, verse 33. So they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. They just went 7 miles, and it's already getting night, and they're heading back to Jerusalem again. They didn't have no public transportation. They didn't have Uber. They didn't have taxis. They didn't even have a horse or a buggy. But they were so excited about what they saw, they turned around and went all the way back to Jerusalem again. The two men had spent the day walking to Emmaus. It was 7 miles from Jerusalem, but now they've seen the resurrected Christ. They headed back to Jerusalem. Remember now, like I said, it was night, and they didn't have any form of transportation. But these things did not bother them. They couldn't contain themselves. Then they found the 11 and those with them assembled, saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what happened on the way and how he finally recognized that it was the resurrected Lord when he broke the bread. Look at verse 35. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he had known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be to you." And they were terrified and frightened, supposing they'd seen a spirit. Then he says, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt as rise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that I myself hand and wing and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said these things, he showed them his hands and feet. But when they still did not believe for joy, he said, "Have you any food?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and they took and ate in their presence. I'm going to draw a couple lines of application. There may be believers among us this morning who are downcast and discouraged, and maybe a little confused for various reasons. And you're wondering, does Jesus really care? Does he really care? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist temptation strong? When for my grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all day long? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. The Lord Jesus Christ is with you just as you are these two men on the road to Emmaus. He gave them hope by expounding the scriptures. He will give you hope from the same scriptures, no matter how discouraged, downcast, confused you may be. Christ is our hope. Just as he went out of his way to comfort and encourage these two men, he will certainly comfort and encourage you. Secondly, there may be those among us whose spiritual eyes are restrained from knowing who Christ is and what he has done for you. Not divine restraint as seen in the text, but satanic restraint. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4, "Even our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." If you're here without Christ, you're among those who Paul says are without hope and without God in this world. Just think about that. Without hope and without God in this world. You may scoff at this and not take it seriously, but if you remain blind to who Christ is and what he has done for lost sinners, you will one day know what it is like to be without hope and without God in the world. Death is only one breath and one heartbeat away for any of us. We never know what a day may bring forth. We have no promise we're going to see the end of the day today. If you remain in your sin at the time of your death, you will be ushered out into a Christless eternity. You will then come to fully realize the horror of being without hope, without God in this world. But it doesn't have to be that way. Christ came to die for sinners. His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. All those that recognize that they are sinners and call on the Lord to be saved, he promises he will do so. There is now those distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is rich toward all. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Corinthians 6:1, "We then are as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In the acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you.'" Listen to this now. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. As I said, we don't know whether we'll see tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are of God, who has reconciled himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Listen to this. That we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine having the righteousness of God through Christ because of what Christ did? Let me urge you, if you're here this morning, you're not saved, call on the Lord. He knows your situation. He knows your heart. He has promised. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you believe you're a sinner, you believe that he died in your place, and you believe that he'd been raised from the dead, that he's alive today, he promises if you call on him for salvation, he will save you. What a promise. What a promise. Whoever calls on the Lord shall be saved. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. We pray that if any among us that are not saved, that you'd call on the Lord and he would hear your prayer. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this occasion with these two men on the road to Emmaus. I was so blessed by the fact that in his omniscience, the Lord knew they were downcast. I'm not sure he even knew who they were. But with all of his obligations after he was resurrected, he took time to go down to that road to Emmaus and be with those two men and encourage their hearts. Thank you that they saw who Jesus really was and that they went back to Jerusalem and revealed that Jesus has rose again. Praise God for his resurrection, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.